Good morning. First of all, can I say thank you very much indeed for the invitation through Martin to come and share with you today. It is a real joy to be here. I've been here since about 10:15. I didn't know how long it was going to take me to get here. I live in Kilmarnock and work on a daily basis in Glasgow. I work as the Presbytery Clerk in Glasgow, which is a full-time job. I was Parish Minister in Greenock for some time. Before that, I was an Elderslie just outside Paisley. And I signed up to do a thing called interim ministry, and there hadn't been a deployment for me when the Secretary of the Ministry Council said, the Presbytery Clerk in Glasgow is off sick. Would you like to go and cover his illness? And 3.5 years later, I'm still there. He subsequently moved on to another job. They advertised it, and I, in maybe God's wisdom, I hope, applied for it, and I'm there. So it gives me an opportunity on a Sunday to wander around in different pulpits and sit in different congregations. And I have to say that when I came in here this morning, my soul certainly was raised up even before the doors were properly open. There was a wonderful buzz about the place through in the coffee area. And then just about 10 to 11, I thought, I'm going to take myself through to the McLeod room and sit there and have a bit of quiet for 5 minutes. And the noise level in here was really quite remarkable. And that's just great. That is absolutely wonderful, just to have that kind of buzz about the place. Who says the church is dying? It certainly is not when we can show a worship community like this gathered to praise God this morning. So thank you. I don't know if it's good for you that I'm here, but it's certainly good for me to be here this morning. Let us pray. Lord God, be with us as we turn now to your word. Help us to look at your truth and to do your will through Jesus Christ. Amen. Martin asked me to continue your theme of sharing my faith. And in preparation for today, I had a real look at your website, and I also keep up to date with what's happening through Martin's Facebook page. The difference between Martin's Facebook page last Sunday afternoon, when Motherwell beat Rangers, and in the middle of the week, when the announcement was made public about the Havilah Award, was just remarkable. I don't want to concentrate on last Sunday, because I've a kind of soft spot. Oh, my true love is Kilmarnock, but he'll forgive me for that. But to look at the award that you've been given, and to look at the Havilah story that is on your website, is just quite remarkable. And the passage that Martin chose for me today, the Acts passage, has so many similarities. I guess he knew that this award was coming, and so I'll just tie in this wee reading so that we all can make highlights of it. The Havilah story, as you know better than me, began with a group of people who had a vision or a dream of something that could be done for other people, to go out of their way to help those who may be in need. And despite a slow start, here you are today receiving a Queen's Award. And I want to add my congratulations to all those that you have already received and those that will continue to come pouring in. In Glasgow and in other areas, I guess, as well, there are similar projects. And maybe we're just not good enough at telling the good news stories. Fat Cat was saying, or Elaine was saying, it's not just about letting the message fly into the air. We have to tell. And we have to tell people what the church is doing if we want the buzz that I was talking about earlier. But that Havilah story and the story that we read from Acts, as I say, has many similarities. And this passage from Acts, just a few verses, but it is a key passage in the spread of the gospel throughout Europe. Lydia, the first convert in Europe. The story begins actually a few verses before the ones that we read, where Paul was setting out again in one of his missionary journeys. He'd been prevented from preaching in Asia and Bithynia, and Paul had this dream of a Macedonian calling to him saying, come over here, come to Macedonia and preach for us here. And so Paul set out, but it wasn't straightforward. They did set sail, they arrived in Philippi, something like the capital city in that district of Macedonia. But what he must have thought when he got there must have made his heart sink. For he arrived to discover that there was no synagogue. And that would have been his normal place to begin to go and preach to the Jews. But there was no synagogue. The Jewish law required 10 males to be together for a synagogue to be formed. Well, there are not even 10 God-fearing Jews in that whole city. To further complicate the situation, inscribed in the arches on the outside of the city gate was a prohibition against bringing unrecognized religion into the city. Maybe that explains why there were a group of people meeting by the river outside. The lack of a synagogue, no influence in the city, a prohibition against religion, and a prayer meeting gathered at a riverbank does not set the scene for a powerful revival. But that's what happened. It doesn't set the scene in our thinking, because so often we view things from our perspective. There's a story of the organization in Montana who wanted to thin out the population of wolves. So they offered $5,000 for every wolf that was captured. So two boys, Sam and Jed, decided, hey, we could make some good money trapping wolves. So away they went into the mountains, they followed some tracks and they set traps. This went on for several days with no results. And then one night, Sam wakened up to discover that they were surrounded by wolves. Their eyes were red in the last flickering light of the campfire, their white teeth bared, glowing in the moonlight, and their back legs poised to pounce. And Sam nudged Jed and he said, hey, Jed, wake up. We're going to be rich. What you and I see as dangerous or hostile or apathetic may be an opportunity for God. And what Paul and his companions discovered, as I say, is unique in the New Testament. Here indeed was an opportunity for God that did not get off to the brightest start at all. So on that Sabbath they went down to the riverbank, and there they met a well-organized group of women, including Lydia and some others. These women had gathered, they prayed, they sang, they praised God. They obviously were welcoming to strangers and newcomers. Paul and his companions welcomed to join them, and as we heard, were invited back to Lydia's house. And immediately they became part of this small Christian community. Only Lydia is mentioned by name, but her role is specifically emphasized. We're told that she was a dealer in purple cloth, a very rich commodity, and so she was quite wealthy. She was this businesswoman, which is, again, in contrast to what might have been expected in that day and age. A leader in her work, a leader in her community, a leader in her household. And God used Paul to speak to her heart. And the Bible tells us she listened and she opened her heart to God. The Greek word for listen here indicates that this was a continuing process. She had been listening up until this point. She'd been listening in this prayer meeting at the riverbank. She'd been growing in her devotion to God. But on that day, Paul led her further. He told her of who Jesus was. He gave her a better understanding of God. and how God related to his people here on earth. Was it coincidence that Paul was at the right place at the right time with the right group of women? No, it wasn't. It was God-led. Lydia opened her heart, and in that step, trusting Christ as her Saviour, she opened up Europe to Christianity. What a statement that is. She opened up Europe to Christianity, for she was the first convert in Europe to this spread of this new religion. And she invited all these people back to her house. And I'm sure that that was what encouraged and what helped to spread Christianity in different hearts and different homes. Under Lydia's leadership, with the support of Paul and his friends who came back to Lydia's house at other times, in that household, in this community of faith, women, men, children, rich and poor, no matter what, no matter who, no matter where they came from, were welcomed. And don't we use that phrase still today, the household of faith, the house of God? It was within that house that this began, for as well as opening her heart, Lydia, as I say, opened her home. And some would say that that is her greatest contribution to the early church, was this gift of hospitality. And as I say, this was not the most natural thing to do in these days. It wasn't the most obvious thing, because the church was under huge persecution. Remember, no religion was allowed inside this city. But Lydia persevered. And hospitality is a Christian virtue. It's a matter of honour in the Old Testament. Don't destroy that person, no matter what they've done, because he is a guest in my house, we're told. In the early Christian church, and certainly when Christianity came to our lands here, at this part of Europe, and to the Celtic church in particular, they excelled in offering hospitality. And it's not just a matter of opening your door, but like Lydia, opening your heart. A monk is quoted as saying, to offer hospitality to someone is to fulfill God's law of love. It is to receive and to offer Christ himself. And hospitality needs to be built around this God-given framework of prayer and work and rest. It means if I have the energy and the time and the skill and the resources, then I will offer these things. And it is a sign that a community is alive and vibrant, that it's not afraid, that it has something to share. Sadly, it's not always the case. At long last, the winter was over and the spring had come. A warm summer sun shone brilliantly from a clear blue sky. Along the street, all the people rejoiced. They drew back their curtains and they opened their windows. Fresh air, sunlight, and warmth poured into their homes, and their hearts were glad. Even the old and the frail felt that it was good to be alive. God is good. Thank God for the sunshine. And just then, a beggar man turned into the corner of the street. He was quickly spotted through the open windows, and one by one, down the length of the street, the windows were closed, the curtains silently drawn, and the locks put back on the front door. The old man had plenty of time and patience. He knocked on every door, but not one door opened to him. No one invited him in for a cup of tea or even a cup of cold water. No one bothered to come out and exchange a friendly word. And when he reached the end of the street, he turned away and tried his luck in the next one. And no sooner had they disappeared than the curtains opened, the windows were opened again and the sunshine and the fresh air poured in and the people rejoiced and the locks were removed and the neighbours came out to exchange friendly greetings to say, isn't this a wonderful place to live and what a fine community of neighbours we have here. Our homes can so easily be open to receive God's sunshine and God's fresh air, but not always to receive the stranger, especially if he or she comes in shabby clothes. But here is a child of God. Here is a child of God who, in his or her own way, will let the sun shine on each one of us, irrespective of whether or not we deserve it. You don't need me today to tell you that there is even more need for hospitality and friendliness in the world. There are lots of strangers, there are aliens, there are displaced people. We hear again in the news this morning of another boatload of people being rescued in the Mediterranean. People who have no roots, no home, no friends, no family. People who are dispersed into neighbourhoods where they know no one and life can be very lonely. It's often said, isn't it, that a man's home is his castle. And unfortunately, that's how we have begun to live. In fortresses of security entry doors, unlisted numbers, guarding our privacy, secluding ourselves away. God did not design us to be like this. We are made for community, and that may mean taking risks. No, it does mean taking risks. That first community in Lydia's household is a model of where we should be. We are meant to be with one another. We need one another for our spiritual well-being. God expected people to be there for each other, and he expects the same of us. In Hebrews, we are commanded not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another, not because we are good, not because we are so precious. Henry Nguyen says, we are unified by our common weakness, our common failures, our common disappointments, our common inconsistencies. We need to open our hearts and our doors so that we can build one another up and encourage one another. Yes, I know there are con men out there. I know there are thieves. Nobody likes to be taken advantage of. And if you happen to be the victim of a robbery, then what a terrible experience that is. But if we build ghettos for ourselves, if we secure ourselves against the world, then what hope is there for the world, never mind the church? Take risks. Reach out. Take that extra step. I like the saying that hospitality is making someone feel at home when you wish they were. But to be hospitable, is that the right word? Doesn't mean make them like us. It means accepting people as they are. And then they shed their strangeness and they become members of our community. And it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be in the physical home that I've been going on about. For in fact, it's more about attitude in our hearts. Barbara Taylor, the American theologian, explains, Jesus did not have a home where he could welcome people into. He couldn't cook anyone a meal or offer anyone a bed. But he had such a wonderful, hospitable heart. While others opened their doors to him, lending him a table to preside over for a night, his own hospitality was much more likely to take place in a field or a boat on a road or a mountain. Wherever people who felt like strangers happened to meet Christ, they were made to feel like kin. You are my brothers and sisters. It was a gift that Jesus had, this divine practice of encounter. So valuable that he did his best to teach his followers, you and me, to do exactly the same. To go into the world as ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors who find that it's the power of God that enables us to bring healing and purpose to the world. Being open to the presence of God in our lives. Being open to those we meet on a daily basis. We do it, as we've already said this morning, in the way we live our lives day by day, silently, sometimes, unwillingly, often, unknowingly. One of my favourite passages in the New Testament is when they brought the sick for Peter to lay his hands upon them in the temple, and the temple was so busy that they couldn't get them in, so they laid them in the street. And Peter walked carefully through the street, making sure he didn't stand on the people who were there. And it says in Acts that Peter's shadow fell upon them and they were healed. Where do we cast our shadows, knowingly or unknowingly? Are they shadows of healing that we offer? Mother Teresa is quoted as saying, many today are starving for ordinary bread, but that's not the only kind of hunger there is in the world. There's a hunger to be recognized, a hunger to be loved, a hunger just to be welcomed. It's when we obey the commands of Christ that we start addressing some of these problems. Lydia opened her heart and her home. May we open both in the service of Christ. And may God bless you in all that you are doing here. May you continue to build one another up in faith and in the service to God and the world. Let us pray.